Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I'm sure you've heard these words before: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. We call these what? Those famous stages of grief. Well, I have to tell you, I lost a dearly loved friend this week, and at first, I denied it. And then I got angry. I tried to bargain. I got depressed. But now, I've come to accept it, and I know that I will miss her dearly. I will always love her. And I'm talking about her right there.
Poor man.
Yeah. But you know what? We had a good run. We really did. But she was 17 years old, and the problems were starting to mount. And you know, you reach that point where the problems, some of those things you can ignore, some things you can't. And when you hear that dreaded word, transmission,
German.
You know it's time, German transmission at that, you know it's time to put her down. And so now I know I must move on and seek God's wisdom and provision for what comes next. But I will move on. Now you might be wondering what in the world that has to do with today's message. And the short answer is not a whole lot. except for this. You know, sometimes it is really hard for us to accept bad news, isn't it? But we must. And in our series on doctrines essential to salvation, we've been talking about the gospel, which is good news. But it's also, though, very important for us, though, to understand that the gospel is good news, but it's the good news about the bad news. We must understand and admit the bad news as well as then rejoicing in the good news. And so then, as we accept and admit the bad news that we are sinners, that we have all done wrong, that we have all fallen short of God's holy righteousness and perfection, it's only then that we are prepared to receive the good news that God has done something about that for us, and that through faith in Christ, we can have forgiveness of that sin. We can have the gift of life, of new life and hope in Jesus. So we're continuing then in our series on essential doctrines here, doctrines essential for salvation. We have seen that right living comes from right teaching, that is, that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've looked at the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was fully and truly God, fully and truly human, one person with two natures. We looked at the reality then of the bad news, of human sinfulness, and the need for God's mercy. Today then, we're going to be looking at Christ's atoning death and resurrection. And then next week, God willing, salvation by faith in Christ. These are doctrines essential for salvation, understanding and receiving salvation in Christ. So today then, looking at Christ's atoning death and resurrection, our scripture passage is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And the key thought then for us today to take away from this is this: that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking, or writing here. He is writing to the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about New Testament letters and some of the background here, you'll recall that the church at Corinth is what they were, the original poster child of dysfunctional churches, weren't they? That they had all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems going on there. And so Paul was writing then to correct them in those things. He had written to them on a number of occasions, and this one here then, he is then reminding them then about getting back to those things that are absolutely critical to understand, to believe, to live out. You know, these doctrines are not just to understand in our head, but to accept and believe from the heart and to live out then. And so he is reminding us here in chapter 15 of these doctrines or truths of essential first importance then, with a real focus in that chapter on the resurrection here. But let's look here at what he says here, these first four verses. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Right there, folks, that is the heart of the Christian faith, isn't it? That is the heart of the gospel message right there, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose on the third day, all in accordance with the Scriptures, the heart of our faith, doctrines of first importance here. Well, here then, Paul is encouraging them, and he's encouraging us then here today as we read God's word here to hold fast, to a couple of things here. We're going to hold fast to the gospel word, and we need to hold fast to those doctrines of first importance. Now, when you hold fast to something, what does that mean? Does it mean to quickly grab it? No, it means to hold fast means what? To tighten, you hold on to it firmly, securely. Don't let go, right? Say you find yourself in trouble, you're about to fall over the edge of something, and here's this thing that you're holding on to, you're clinging on to, you're holding fast to it, right? Because unless you do that, you're going to drop and you're going to fall down then. Well, these are things that we must hold fast to grab hold of securely, firmly, and do not let go no matter what. No matter what. By the way, are there things that are going to come, if we're holding fast to these things, are there people and circumstances maybe that are going to come along in our lives that want to start peeling our fingers away, or we might feel tempted, you know, to let go, right? We must not do that. Hold firmly, hold fast. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to these teachings, these doctrines of first importance, critical teachings here. So first off then, let's hold on to, cling to the gospel word. This gospel word. What is the gospel word? Well, we said it is the good news. But again, and unless we understand the bad news first, we're not going to really understand the good news, right? Well, the bad news is that all of us, every single one of us in here, myself included, everybody on the planet, and everyone who has ever lived, with the exception of one person, has sinned and does sin. And this sin is what? It's falling short of God's perfection and righteousness. Remember we said last week, if we said, you know, most people would say, I think I'm basically a good person. Most people are basically good people. And if we were to say that, we'd say, well, yeah, if we were to compare ourselves, if we're thinking of the worst people who've ever lived, I think we would agree most people are good people by that standard, right? But God's standard is not the worst people who've ever lived. What is his standard? His perfection. His standard is the best person who's ever lived, right? Christ, his son. And by that standard of absolute perfection, we have all fallen short. We are not good people. Right? We have all sinned. We've all done wrong in thought, in word, and deed. And Scripture says even by nature, we are sinners. Right? That is the bad news. And by the way, some might wonder, well, why is God so insistent that we have to be absolutely perfect? Isn't that a little unrealistic? You know, because we all might say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, someone is, okay? But no merely human being is perfect, right? We have all sinned. Why does God insist on such a high standard? To which I would say, would it be heaven if God did not insist on absolute perfection, first of all, right? It wouldn't be heaven, would it? Would you want to live forever on a new earth here where you still sin and I still sin? No, then what will we have? Same old thing, a world that looks exactly like this, right? And it's also because God is a just God, he must judge sin. So the bad news is then, is understanding that, admitting that about ourselves. So we have to admit that and turn, repent. The Bible calls it repent, which means to have a change of mind, which results in a change of course. We turn away from sin and we turn toward God and the provision he's made for us in Christ. So this is the gospel word. God's righteousness, human beings' unrighteousness or sinfulness, the justice of God that he must judge sin, but also, and here's the good news, what? The love of God in Christ, that he has taken the judgment for us so we don't have to. And the gospel, the good news, is not only that he's taken the judgment for our sin so we don't have to and we can be forgiven for our sin. It's also then his grace, which pours out abundant goodness and blessing and favor upon us as well. It includes perfect righteousness, that perfection that nobody's perfect. Well, guess what? In Christ, you are and you will be perfect, and that's why it will be heaven. Because we will be perfect then. The love of God in Christ. And then the need then for us then now, what? To believe. To exercise faith in Christ. To turn from sin, to turn to Christ. Faith in him. But you know, there's a danger though, that people can have a false faith. We've all, I'm sure many of us here, we've heard this gospel message before, and I know that many of us have believed that gospel message. But it is possible, though, to think that you believe when perhaps you haven't, right? And there are false conversions. And so Scripture warns us against these things and tells us, in fact, Paul even warns us elsewhere, says what? To examine yourself, to be sure that you are in the faith. And so a true faith, a true saving faith, is one that holds fast to the gospel message, that perseveres in that. So he says what? If you hold fast, that you are being saved. What does he mean? I thought you're saved once for all time. Well, you are, right? When we trust in Christ, we are saved. Our destiny in Christ has been sealed. But we are being saved, too, in the sense that what? That God is still carrying out that and applying that work of salvation to us to finally and fully deliver us, not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but also the presence of sin. And so we are being saved in that regard. And so he says then, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What? Unless your faith was an empty faith, not a true faith. So hold fast to the gospel message, the gospel word. And then here, hold fast to the doctrines of first importance. For it says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. You know, there are a lot of teachings in Scripture, aren't there? And should we seek to understand and believe and obey all of the teachings of Scripture? Absolutely, we should. But among those teachings, though, there are some that are more critical than others. And here we have defined for us in Scripture some of those critical teachings, what Paul here calls those things of first importance. And here we see what they are. And he says, these things of first importance, which I also received. Where did Paul get? Now we know these things because we have them here in God's Word, right? Well, where did Paul get it to write these things down for us where we're getting it from? Where did Paul get it? He says he received this gospel message too. He received these doctrines of first importance as well. Where did he get it? From Christ himself. Right? When Christ confronted him on that road to Damascus, he was converted. And then a short time after that, he went to what I kiddingly referred to as Desert Theological Seminary, right? Where he was out in the wilderness and he was directly instructed by Christ. How's that for a pretty impressive seminary education, right? That's where Paul got this. He says, oh, you're making that. No, I'm not. Read Galatians and you'll see what I'm talking about there. He received these things directly from Christ. When Christ confronted him, Paul was converted. Christ taught him and instructed him. And so you and I know these things because we have it written in his word. Where did Paul get it? From Christ himself. Now, of course, Paul is not the only human author of the scriptures. There are many others as well. But there's ultimately, though, what? One divine author of God's word, the Holy Spirit, right? So hold fast then to the gospel word, hold fast, cling to these doctrines of first importance. Namely here then, these things. First, the death of Christ. What are the doctrines of first importance? The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the authority of the Scriptures. We see those things in the verses there. These are critical doctrines of first importance. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the authority of the Scriptures then. First off then, the death of Christ. Why did Christ have to die? Why couldn't he have just said, you know, God says, I love you all so much, I'm just going to forgive your sin. I just choose to wipe it away. But he can't do that. Why can't he do that? Because he's a just God, and what is the punishment or penalty for sin? Death. So why did Christ die? Because it was the just punishment or penalty for sin. Now some wonder, well, wait a minute. Jesus, he's God. How can God die? Well, he is God, isn't he? But he also, though, what? He's human. He took on flesh and was made in the likeness of human beings, right? So he can die because he's human. So he died in our place for our sins. More on that in just a moment here. But this is a critical thing. The death of Jesus Christ for our sins is a doctrine of first importance. The death of Christ. But aren't you glad, though, the story doesn't end with the death of Christ? Because he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose. The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. He conquered sin and death on our behalf, and then he rose from the grave on the third day. Now this is, it's important for us to understand, was resurrection, not just a restoration to life in a mortal body. See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, was Jesus the first person to come back from the dead?
No.
He was the first person to be what, though? To be resurrected from the dead. And there is a very big difference between those two. And we're going to look more at that in just a moment here. But Jesus was not simply restored to life in the mortal body that would die again. See, previous to the resurrection of Jesus, when there were people who were restored to life, they were raised from the dead in a different sense. Like, for example, who? Who did Jesus raise from the dead? Lazarus, right? And there were others as well. Going back in biblical history there were others who were restored to life, but they were restored to life in a mortal body. And guess what? They died again. Lazarus died again. Right? But Jesus, though, he was restored, he was resurrected to life in a physical, new kind of body, a quality of life, quality that we're going to look at more in just a moment here. But the resurrection of Christ, critical, critical that we understand how important that is to the faith. In fact, Paul goes on to argue in 1 Corinthians 15 that he says what? Without the resurrection, what do we have? Nothing. In fact, what? We are to be the most pitied of all if the resurrection isn't true. But the resurrection is true. And because Christ has been raised, we will rise with him. So the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, but then here too, the authority of the Scriptures. Did you notice that phrase in there? In accordance with the Scriptures. In accordance with the Scriptures. See, so as you and I talk here this morning, as I proclaim, as you proclaim the gospel, the good news, by what authority do you speak? Your own authority? My authority? Well, I went to school, or I know this, or I read a book. Well, yeah, you did read a book, but a very special book, right? This book, the Scriptures, in accordance with the Scriptures. This is no ordinary book. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And so all of this happened in accordance with the Scriptures. It's the death of Christ, the resurrection for sin, the resurrection of Christ. All of these things happened in accordance with Scriptures. That is, the Scriptures prophesied all of these things and then clearly declare all of these things then to be true. So the authority, it's not my authority or your authority, it's the authority of the Word of God, God's Word. So doctrines of first importance, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the authority of Scripture. These are critical for us to understand. Now, I want to talk about a couple of things then, about the atonement of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to give us a couple of working definitions here for atonement and resurrection. The atonement is this, and I'm taking this from a theologian, I think, who does some really great work on this. He has written this definition for us, which is, the atonement can be defined as the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. I think it's a great definition for atonement. We've heard that word often, haven't we? But what does it really mean? When we speak of the atonement of Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about the work he did in his life and in his death to earn our salvation. Now, there's some things that might stand out for us a little bit there. When we think about the atonement and we think about being saved, we think we're saved by the death of Jesus. And that's true. We are. That's part of it. But we're not only saved by his death, we're also saved by his life. We're saved by his life. And he did these things in order to earn our salvation. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought you can't earn salvation. It's a gift, right? You believe. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? It's a gift. We can't earn it. And I would agree, I can't earn my salvation. You can't earn my salvation. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to wipe out our sin debt and earn forgiveness and earn eternal life. We can't do that. I can't. None of us can we? It's only by grace, by faith, that we're saved. That said, though, the truth is salvation does have to be earned. It's just that you and I can't earn it. We have to receive it as a gift from the one who did earn it. Jesus did the work that was necessary to earn, to merit our salvation. Jesus earned it because we couldn't. So it's the work of Christ that he did in his life and his death to earn our salvation. We're saved by his life and by his death. We're saved by his life. How? That is his life of perfect obedience to the law of God. You know, that perfection of God that God requires that you and I fall short of, far, far short of. Christ earned that perfect obedience to the law of God, because we can't. He was perfectly obedient. He was perfectly righteous and holy. But then we are saved by his death. See, he lived perfect righteousness for us, perfect obedience. But then he went to the cross where he died. And when we say he died, we're not just talking about a physical death, a physical suffering. That's part of it. We're also talking about that death of what? As punishment for our sin. That there's a price to be paid for that wrongdoing. If you do wrong, you break the law, and you get caught, there's a penalty for that, isn't there? And that penalty may vary depending on the severity of the crime. But depending, you may go to jail. You may go there for the rest of your life for some things, right? Well, there is a penalty for our wrongdoing. And that penalty is eternal separation from God. So Christ then took upon himself that penalty for us then. He was punished for our sin. And not just a physical death dying for us, but that spiritual judgment for our sin. He bore all of the guilt and the shame of our sin. All of our sins were imputed or transferred to him. Now, how does that work? How is it that the judgment for my sin can be transferred over to him? Is that fair? It's not fair, but what is it? It's love is what that is. And it was required. The punishment had to be paid for. The fine had to be paid. I didn't have the funds in my account. Jesus paid the fine for us, didn't he? So he bore all of our guilt and our shame. Our sins were imputed to him, and he received the wrath of the Father. Theologians call this vicarious penal atonement. Vicarious, he did it for us in our place. Penal, the punishment. Atonement, this work of salvation or redemption for us. He stood in, which simply means this, he stood in for us. He stood in for you. He stood in for me. And he bore the punishment of our sins. His sacrifice, this propitiation or satisfaction of God's wrath, reconciliation, he made us right with God again, redemption, he bought us back from slavery to sin and death and set us free from that. That is the atonement of Christ. That is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. So the atonement of Christ. Now the resurrection of Christ. We're going to define it this way. A resurrection doesn't just simply mean coming back to life in the same old body you were in when you died. There's a fundamental and radical transformation of that body. And it is a radically new life. So I like this definition here. The resurrection we can think of in this way. It is a new kind of life in which the mortal body is made perfect, designed to live eternally. Let me ask you, if I had the power to do this, and I don't, okay? But if I had the power to do this, and I were to say to you, I'm going to make you an offer here today. I'm going to give you the gift of eternal life, which or living forever, which means that when I give you this gift, you are going to live forever. You're never going to die, but you're going to be in that body that you're in right now forever and ever and ever. How many of you would take that deal? Okay, some of you teenagers might be thinking, oh, I don't know, maybe this would be okay, right? Well, I guarantee you, it won't be long and you'll be starting to question that the wisdom of that decision, right? But can you imagine a body living forever in a body that is subject to aging, to disease, to illness? Would you want to live forever in a body like that? These bodies are mortal bodies. That is, they will not, they're not suitable for living forever. The resurrection body is the body that is suitable for living forever. Now, it's physical, right? It's a physical body that has continuity with your mortal body, but it's gloriously transformed, new, a new kind of life, the body made perfect, no longer subject to sin and death or pain. That's the gospel good news. Resurrection. As I said, this resurrection body then is a physical body that has continuity with your current mortal body. You know, there's a wonderful way that the scripture describes this. It speaks of the current mortal body, your body now, my body now, as being like seeds that are planted in the ground and it's going to spring up to new life. Your mortal body is a seed that from out of it is going to spring the resurrection body by God's power. And so there is a, how many know, do we have any gardeners here? How would like to do that? How you can take these little seeds, and it's a miracle, isn't it? How you take this little seed and you put it in the ground, in the dirt there, you give it some water, and eventually over time, this life sprouts out of this. And let's say you're planting some flowers and you have a little marigold seed. You put this little thing down there and you put it in the dirt and then eventually it sprouts and you have this beautiful flower marigold that came. Now it has continuity with the seed, doesn't it? But that marigold is a very different life than the seed, right? Well, that's how it's going to be with the resurrection body. These seeds are planted in the ground. God is going to raise them gloriously new, like he did with the body of Jesus. Still the same body, but gloriously changed and transformed. A new life is added to it. So what's the significance of the resurrection for you and me? Well, first, it ensures our regeneration, our new life. Right here and right now, the resurrection, Scripture speaks of it as being the power over sin in our lives. It's the power for ministry in the Spirit. It ensures our justification. That is, it's the proof that you and I The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that you and I have been declared just or right with God through faith. But also, though, Scripture then speaks of the resurrection of Jesus as being the first fruits of our own resurrection. A first fruit is what? You planted some fields, and then the plants come out, and the first fruits is what? The first fruits from the harvest, right? The first fruits are the first plants that come up, the first fruit that you have. But it's not all. There's plenty more where that came from, right? The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits. There's plenty more where that came from. And what's the plenty more? You. Me. All in Christ. That's the rest. That's the harvest. Paul says at the end of that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, in light of all of this, therefore do what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that what? That your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything that you do for him will be remembered and rewarded. Nothing you do for him is ever in vain. Because of the truth of the resurrection and the hope that we have of rising with Christ, therefore hold fast, be steadfast, immovable. Don't let go. Temptation comes along and wants to start peeling our fingers back, right? Discouragement comes along. Maybe you have a nasty next-door neighbor that's just been trouble the whole time you've lived here, right? All these things come along. Maybe there are questions that come along that want to start peeling our fingers away, but the Word tells us don't do that. Hold fast. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Hold fast to these critical doctrines. And then be steadfast, be immovable, and then what? Abound in the work of the Lord. Live your life for the glory of God. Live your life in a way that's pleasing to Him, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It will not be forgotten. He will remember. So do everything then for Christ and His glory. So what? What should we do with this? Well, I want to remind us again where we started. Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Doctrines of first importance, the death of Christ for sin, the resurrection of Christ, the authority of Scripture. So have you trusted in Christ? Scripture says salvation must in fact be earned. But it's just not that I can earn or you can earn it. But it was earned by Christ. So what must we do? We must trust in Him and His work that He has done for us. Trust is that reliance and dependence on Christ, on His life, His death, His resurrection. So Scripture says what? Repent, turn from sin, turn away from self-reliance, and put your faith in Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Have you trusted in Christ? Are you holding fast then? Are you holding fast to that gospel word? Don't let anything move you away from that. Finally then, are you holding fast to the doctrines of first importance? Don't let anything move you away from these things. And because these things are true, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the critical doctrines, the death of Christ for sin, the resurrection of Christ, the authority of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wondrous gospel good news that we have. Sometimes, God, it can be hard to accept the bad news. We want to think that we're good people. We want to think that we can somehow do something to earn or merit our salvation. But we can't. Only the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, can earn our salvation. And only through faith in Him can we have that hope. So, Lord, I pray then that all of us here, if there's someone here who has not put his or her trust in Christ, that they will turn to you now, that they will turn around or turn away from self-reliance, admit their sinfulness, turn to you and receive your mercy and your grace in Jesus. Receive his life. Receive forgiveness for their sins through faith and trust in him. Endeavor then, Lord, to begin a life, a new life in you by the power of your Spirit. And for those, Lord, who do believe, may we be encouraged to continue on, to persevere, to hold fast to the gospel, hold fast to the doctrines of first importance. Immeasurable, immovable, do this, Lord, for the grace, because of the grace you've given us, and do it for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.